Like you all to find the first book of Timothy. That's actually the first epistle of Paul the Apostle to Timothy, a very important place we're going to look at right now. Well, I am certainly happy to be at Central Baptist Church of Southington, Connecticut. The Lord has given us marvelous Connecticut weather. Who wants to go to Hawaii? Come on. I'll tell you what, it's great. Two of my girls with families lives in Florida, and it's often beautiful, too hot in the summer, and they have alligators. So I almost like Michigan. The other one got married to a preacher from the Bahamas, and they live in Nassau. And I would kid people, I would say, if you hear that my wife and I went to the Bahamas, don't be critical, it's family. So, but I'll tell you what, I don't know if I'd want to be in Bahamas the last few weeks. You know, it's interesting, several of us, my wife and I especially, we were earnestly praying, here comes that great big storm. And this is really what happened. Nassau is the capital right in the middle. You know what it did? It veered and skipped Nassau and absolutely devastated the great Bahama Island and another island. Her husband has a sister that lives up there, completely wiped out. And now she and her family have come to live with them. He is a pastor of a well-known and influential good church in Nassau, and he had a visit yesterday from somebody from the Trump administration from Washington to get information on how to help people. And he's being used of God to help people in Jesus' name. So we're thankful. But I tell you, on the phone with my wife, sometimes we get a little trembling there about how close our kids came to devastation. We knew it would be a storm, but had no idea. But God has them over there for a good reason. But anyway, I'm just talking about Connecticut's a nice place, huh? And I don't know of any better place than Central Baptist Church. I've enjoyed the work I've been doing here and will continue to do the next few days. And I've enjoyed being in the presence of Pastor Jim Townsley, one of the finest men I know of in the whole world. And I'm thankful to labor with him. Now we're going to chapter 2. That's not hard. And if you're a visitor like me or a member, let's all pay attention and think that this scripture reading and this time together is a divine appointment. God put us together. Verse 1, I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Well, again, let me say, welcome. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here. And I welcome you. Now, this is Sunday at Central. Pretty good place to be every Sunday. But you know what else it is? It's the beginning of revival meetings. And actually, we've had a revival effort last week preparing us for today. Revival meetings, when God's people get together to seek the face of God for the revival we need, which may still be mysterious to you, but you know what it is to resuscitate somebody? They revive them. See, renew. Revive actually in the Latin means life again. And you know what? Many times people with eternal life need life again. See, we need to be brought back to life. We're going to have them today. Now, tonight, if I could arrest you and put handcuffs on you, I would keep you here in church if you're tempted not to be back at the 6 o'clock service. Because I'm going to tell you, if you don't come back, I'm going to be mad at you. I'm sure that really bothers you. Probably never see me again. But I won't be mad. We're going to come back for a revival meeting tonight, as we're doing right now. And I know what the preacher's preaching about. because he's me. Did you know that God set it up for Christian people to be happy? Not just tolerant of what's going on, not just able to handle it, but no kidding, as happy as they can be. More than once it says that your joy may be full. And we're going to look at that in a practical way. It's going to be amazing. And you need to come back, and maybe somebody you know also. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Even in the morning, a couple of those days. Revival meetings. We need a revival. Then evangelistic meetings also. The meaning of the word evangelistic means is we're going to explain the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the most important message in the world. And it brings people to God. And if you listen carefully, if you don't understand the gospel, I think you will today, and your life can turn around by the simple preaching of the gospel. Now, the great need of this hour is a revival among the saints and an awakening among the sinners. And in Sunday school, we talked about praying for it because that's how you get it. And I'm just going to tell you this as I roll along. I am game to join with a few of you men to pray for a real revival today. And you know, sometimes the atmosphere of a prayer meeting is dead, lifeless, boring, and the prayers are hypocrites, heathen, but sometimes prayer meetings are energized and God's there. That's the kind I expect to happen today, but I want you to approach me. I don't know, my day is interesting, but I'll tell you, I got time for a prayer meeting. Late, whatever. Let's do that, because that's how God sends revival. We have certainly done that to some degree. So we learned this morning about the importance of praying for revival, because that's how they come. But now you know what we've done. We've turned to 1 Timothy. Some of you are students of the New Testament scriptures. You understand that 1 Timothy is about straightening things out. Timothy was an assistant to the great apostle Paul. He was sent back to the great church at Ephesus because there were problems. Chapter 1 says, I've sent you back there, Timothy, to straighten things out. And they needed to have a lot of stuff straightened out. And a lot of churches need to have things straightened out, even a good church like this one. And a lot of Christian people don't have it together. So there's great stuff. And you know what? Straightening things out is a big part of getting things the way they ought to be. It's a big part of revival. Yes. And you know, he was going to straighten him out about a number of important things. Okay, now watch. Especially this great aspect of present reality. Verse 5. For there is one God. And one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to see it with our mind's eyes. The reality isn't all the stuff that we're seeing and hearing and reading. The reality fundamentally is above us. You on the throne, our Savior the victor, at your right hand. The Holy Ghost inside us. May we perceive reality now and fulfill our role in this needy world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, okay, straightening things out. Chapter 2, his priorities. Number one thing he says ought to be in a church is prayer. Prayer, intercession, supplication. You wouldn't have thought that, would you? We were just they had a conference yesterday, Quad State. Okay, if somebody said we're going to talk about the priority of a local church, what do you think it would be? Fundraising? Buildings? Youth group? No, the apostle said it's praying. That needs to come first in verse 1. And he says, pray for every man, all men. Pray for everybody. I don't know if I've ever been around people who do that. But there was an evangelist visited our country church once, and he was going home Thursday, took him to breakfast first. So he went to breakfast, and here was a restaurant, And there were a lot of people in there. I noticed them. There was a young couple. There were a teenager. I think, I don't know why a teenager was there, but maybe it was the summertime. Old couples, you know, restaurants like Bob Evans, full of old people. And so we had a senior citizen there all over the room. And I said, Dr. Hatch, remember Dr. Hatch? I said, would you lead us in prayer? He said, sure. He said, Lord, thank you for this food. And then he said, I want to pray for the people in this room. And he remembered them. Lord, I pray for the lady over there on the corner. Maybe she's got burdens, but I know she needs Jesus. Pray for the older couple right across the aisle from us. Pray for the young people. He prayed for every one of them. We are to pray for all men. Wow. And that's going to come to mean more to us in just a moment. We're even supposed in verse 2 to pray for government leaders. Man, you would think you'd give me a few minutes rest during my prayer time not to hear about politics. Got to pray for Trump. Got to pray for the Democratic candidates. Bernie! But he's from Vermont, so you probably love him. Pelosi. Yeah, he's going to pray for all men, including government leaders. Did you see in verse 2, you're allowed to look while I'm talking. What should we pray for them? What shall we pray for them? Now, let me ask you a question. Were the kings and governors of Paul's day godly people? No, not only ungodly, they were pagan. Matter of fact, the ruler of the world claimed that he was God. Not a good, you think it's bad now. It was really bad. They didn't even pray that these men would be godly. Verse 2, what did Paul say? Everybody now pray for everybody in authority, pray for them, what? That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Do you know what that really means? Pray for them that they'll leave us alone. See, we're not going to make trouble. We're not going to riot. We're not going to steal. We're going to be honest, upright, decent people. And if they would just leave us alone, that's my only prayer. Wow. And can I tell you, that's the main thing we're supposed to pray for the government. I remember we had a president, I think he's a Christian, who, when he became president, started talking about giving government aid to faith-based agencies or faith-based initiatives. Do you remember who that was? I remember him very well. That encouraged all of us. Why should all the atheists get all the government aid? We got faith-based orphanages and hospitals. He said we ought to be able to give some of our national resources to faith-based initiatives. Well, I got a question about that. These charities or ministries that are faith-based, why do they need government help? Faith-based means they get their money from, is God poor? Is he running out? Why would we even hint that the government needs to give aid to faith-based agencies? Think of how ridiculous that is. So Paul just said this, and he spent time in jail. You know that. He said, pray that they'll leave us alone, and here is why. So that we can do our job to fulfill our role. You want to find out what that is? I'm not going to preach on this. Chapter 1, go back and read it. Chapter 1 gives you the difference between the law and the gospel. The law, divine law, Ten Commandments, civil law, state of Connecticut, United States of America, the law. Did you know the law doesn't really help people? Did you know the concept of law? The only thing law and government can do is condemn people and punish them. You might say, oh, no, I get me a nice big check. Well, guess what? If some of us didn't pay our taxes, guess what would happen to us? I knew a Christian man who could prove from the Constitution we don't have to pay our income tax. Told me that over a dinner. I said, I'm going to warn you about this. People don't pay their income tax. It's not that you might go to prison. They go to prison. And some of you know who that was. He ended up in prison for years, see. And that's all the government can do. It's all they can do. And sometimes it's disguised as health care or something else. But law is about condemnation and punishment. But the gospel changes people's lives. Did you know government programs don't solve the problems? They don't. Republican programs, Democrat programs. No, they don't help the problems. Do you know what solves the problems of a society? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was an example of a man whose lives was changed. Wow, the real problem and the real need now is that God's people aren't fulfilling their role. We're not doing our job. Yeah. And our job has to do with the primary fact of reality that even we miss. Verse 5. There is one God. You can't see him, maybe. And there's one mediator between God and man. There is. It's reality. It's not history. It's not even religion. It's reality. There's one God and one mediator between God and men. And that's the man who walked the earth, Christ Jesus. And they need to know about that. Yeah. Okay, let me make my points here. Number one, when Jesus went back to heaven, everything changed. Didn't look like it, but absolutely everything changed. When Jesus Christ went back to heaven, everything changed. You know that toward the end of his ministry, he was arrested, taken away by wicked men, abused, beaten, mocked, crowned with thorns, and nailed to a piece of wood. Died like a criminal suspended between heaven and earth. He died in the afternoon. He was heard to cry, "It is finished." And he died. You know that story. Then on the third day, he rose again from the dead. Then after a number of weeks, he was seen on the Mount of Olives to the east of Jerusalem, ascending back into heaven and disappearing into the clouds. Now, you know what? When he went up there, everything in the world changed. Why? He was the victor. When he died, he didn't look like the winner. He looked like the loser, unless you look closely. He was technically the victim, but he looks like he's in charge. He's up on that cross. Finally, at the right time, he says, "Well, it's finished." And then not in despair, but very deliberately, he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And leaves. Now, the centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." You know why? That centurion had seen a lot of people die by crucifixion. He had been in charge of many crucifixion details, but he never saw a man die deliberately. He'd seen men want to die, scream to die, pray to die, but he never saw a man who could say, "Well, here I go, bye," and release his spirit until he saw Jesus do it. Then he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." You know why? He won over sin. Maybe you're not worried about sin, but that's the problem. Mankind was in good shape until he defied God and sinned. And when they sinned, all this awful stuff happened to us. Everything you're facing today happened because Adam and Eve sins. But the second Adam, that's Jesus Christ, won over sin. When he died for our sins, he's the winner. He won over sin at the cross. It is finished. And that includes hell, the wages of sin. People go to hell every day. They don't say it at the funeral. But a lot of people who die in this town don't go to heaven. They go to hell. And if we die in our sins, we'll be in darkness forever, condemned. So we know. But Jesus, that's not necessary because Jesus won over sin. Isn't that neat? Number two, he won over death at his resurrection at the tomb. They came out there. The stone was rolled away. Angel said, "He's not here. He is risen." The women went back.
The men were skeptical. They checked it out. Then that night, there he was in the upper room with them. He said, "Peace be unto you." Then he said, "Behold my hands, my side, my head and my feet. It is I." He had risen from the dead. He defeated death at the tomb. Then number three, it took me years of reading my Bible to even half figure this out. It's right there, but I came to see that when he ascended back to heaven, something big happened. I thought I knew what happened when he died on the cross. I thought I knew what important thing happened when he rose from the dead, but I didn't know what the big deal was about the ascension, but it is a big deal. When it's recorded in the Bible, it's wow. Okay. Then I read in Ephesians 1 where it says, he ascended up above the principalities and powers. In other words, he beat the devil. The devil was defeated, the prince of the power of the air, when Jesus Christ came up above him. I don't even know totally how that works. All authority is given me in heaven and in earth, taken from Satan. Whoa! He won over the devil at the ascension. Did you know that right now Christian people have authority over the devil? The devil may have given you a hard time, but I'm going to tell you, you've come to the right place. We know who's defeated him. And you know, we don't defeat him by gritting our teeth and trying harder. Tell you what, you try to fight the devil, you're up against somebody. Matter of fact, you're in danger if you don't have your armor on, because the devil's smarter and stronger than we are. But Jesus Christ defeated him. And when he went up into heaven, everything changed. Now, you might say, well, that's good theory. I'm at an Orthodox church that is Baptist with the right doctrine. Well, that's nice to hear. Okay, that's good. But I'm going to tell you something. No matter who you are, my friend, you can find out that that reality is there. Right now, God's on the throne, the Father. His Son is at the right hand. And did you know you can find out today that that reality is there? Yes, you can. You really can. Check the book of Acts, which is the record of what God's people did after Jesus went to heaven. Watch them refer to what's up there. On the day of Pentecost, Simon Peter, the big fisherman, got up and explained to everyone, you know, the man that we killed, that we as Jews killed on the festival day of Passover, he's risen from the dead, and now he's Lord and Christ. He made repeated reference to the new reality. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And you know what? A bunch of people got saved. I'm going to tell you right now, you can find out that you can be saved. If you don't know for a fact that you're going to heaven when you die and your sins are forgiven, you can find that out today. Jesus said, come to me, and that still works. Come to me. You can come to Jesus and find your sins are forgiven because of reality. That's the way it is. Did you know people who pray? How many of you folks sometimes pray? Okay, when you're desperate. Okay, some of you prayed already today. Did you know that prayers can find out this is real? Before he died, he said, if you ask him anything in my name, I will do it. And when it says things like whatsoever, anything, I'll tell you what, it almost compels us to try this out. And you know, you go to seminary, you get afraid of it. It doesn't really mean whatsoever. It doesn't really mean anything. You know, how do you know that? Well, you don't know that, because the Bible means what it says. And I'm going to tell you something. Stephen the deacon was dying. You know what he said to him? He said, I can see God and Jesus standing at the right hand. That's what he said. And then he prayed. And a young man was there watching the martyrdom and the murder. And his last words, he said, for God to lay not this sin to their charge. And he prayed for them. And you know what? One of his enemies who was killing him came to Jesus a few weeks later. His prayers were answered. Do you know why? Reality You can find out prayers who want answers, witnesses for Jesus who want to be effective. Chapter 5 of Acts, they were told by the authorities, how come you're breaking the law and spreading the name of Jesus? They said, we must obey God rather than man. Then they said this, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jewish God, he sent his son and raised him from the dead so that he can be a prince and a savior. That's where he is right now. And he's given us the Holy Ghost to be able to witness to this truth. And you know what? Because of reality, I can witness today. I'm not scared. What is reality? My Father runs the universe. Who can hurt me? And his son gave me authority to witness to anybody I meet. See, and I got the Holy Ghost to show me how to do it and to put effectiveness in my witness. How many of you believe in reality? That's the reality. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Listen to this. Who gave himself for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. I'm a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Okay, when Jesus went back to heaven, absolutely everything changed, and you can find out. You can find out by going to the Father in the name of the Son. Number two, this is all simple. God wants to rescue all men. And he set things up so that they all can be saved. See, how many in our town do you think God wants in heaven? Let's go percentage. You know, there are people who speak of the elect. There's a Bible doctrine called election. I believe in it. But it isn't what they say. And if you teach election in such a way that there are people that God doesn't love and doesn't even want to save, you've got it wrong. See, all men, pray for all men. Jesus Christ died to make it so that anybody can be saved. And everybody, don't you remember? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, the love is to the whole world, but each individual has a choice. If I believe, I'll have everlasting life. If I don't believe, then I'll be lost. See, but if God had his way, you'd be saved. So would your father, so would your neighbor, so would your little boy. All. Next verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. No question about it. And we certainly see that here. Verse 1 says, pray for all men. And then verse 2 mentions the kings. And then verse 3 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Some of our Calvinistic friends have got this wrong. Calvinism, there have been great men who have been Calvinists who serve God right here in New England. And I've got friends who are Calvinists. I have people get mad at me for even saying that. But I'll tell you what, Calvinism is distinguished by a false interpretation of election. And if you don't think that God wants everybody saved, you got it wrong. He will have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. That's what it says. And so now watch this. So Jesus Christ is made the mediator for all men, verse 5. Now look at verse 5 again. This is so interesting. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, and up to this time it's been saying all men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, Job, some people have Job as their favorite book, right before the book of Psalms. You ought to read it and be familiar with it. Job answers the question, why do the righteous suffer? You know what? Good people have bad things happen to them. You know that. Maybe you're one of those good people. There never was a better person than Job who loved God and eschewed evil, but all awful things happened to him on one day and then the next day. Man, it was awful. And the whole book helps us understand why good people suffer. Now, you also follow everything he goes through. Now, have you ever suffered? Some of you young people think that suffering means going without dessert. But there are people sitting around you who really know pain. Human life is rough. You know what happens? One thing that happens is your mind goes all over the place. Sometimes places it shouldn't go. You try to reason this out and wonder what God's trying to do to me or whatever. I had a guy come to me in our church, Pastor Townsley. This is quite a phrase. He said, "I don't know what God's trying to pull." And you know, God doesn't pull anything. And yet, Job, best, smarter than me, best man on earth, he was struggling back and forth. At one point, he called God his enemy. He wasn't an enemy of God. He didn't hate God. And matter of fact, he said he trusted God, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Quite a statement. But in chapter 9, if you want to look it up later, verse 33, he said, "I wish there was a daysman." Now, I'm a King James guy. I don't use the NIV. But I use the King James Version, but I don't talk that way. And I don't use the word daysman very often. Daysman, D-A-Y-S-M-A-N. You know what a daysman is? A go-between. He said, "I wish God and me had a daysman." And quote, "that betwixt us, he might lay his hands upon us both." He said, "You know what I need?" And he said, "I wish God wrote a book." That was before God wrote a book. So I could see what he's doing. And I wish I had an audience with him and could hear what he has to say about what he did to me. But now in chapter 9, he says, "I wish there was a go-between who could put one hand on me and one hand on God." A go-between. A mediator. There was a woman, a young woman, a maiden, who was found with child. And she gave birth to a child who was conceived without a human husband. And her son became Son of Man and Son of God. The go-between! He became Son of Man and Son of God. And he became my Savior. So that now, the Bible says up there, Jesus Christ is able to save them to the uttermost who come to God by him. And on that day, he hung between heaven and earth, and he represented us by taking our sins, and he represented God by loving us and giving us for. Wow, he was the mediator, and he was a man. Did you notice that? Did you know that the virgin conception and the virgin birth was a permanent miracle where God became a man? One thing God never had before Mary was a body. God never had a body until inside her womb he got a human body. And it was a permanent miracle. He was a man while he was on the earth. He was a man when they nailed him to the cross. He was a man when he died, and he was a man when he rose again, and he went back to heaven in a human body. Do you remember that? So that when he comes again, the Bible says that certain people will see him that they pierced. And right now at the right hand of the Father, if you got close enough, you could see the nail prints, the scars from the crown, the gash from the spear. He's still a man. Right now, my mediator is at the right hand of the Father as a man. There's one. And then verse 6 says, he gave himself a ransom for all. That means when he died on the cross, he tasted death for every man. That means he died for you. That means he died to pay your way out of hell. Not just good people, not just church people. He died for sinners. And if you're a sinner, you qualify. And the last thing he did before he took that breath was he forgave a sinner, one of those criminals who died with him. Remember that story? Yeah. So God made it so that sinners could be saved and go to hell, heaven instead of hell. Number three, but he insists that we come to him on his terms. Now, if we read that verse that I read to you, verse 4, we know that God wants everybody to go to heaven. So somebody's thinking, why didn't he just let us go? You know, one reason why you think that, it's because of the way you grew up. You had parents that would threaten you. You do that again, I'm going to throw you out the window. I'll tell you, you better watch out if you do that again. But it didn't come. Soft-hearted mother and unreliable dad. And you never did get what was coming to you. I'm not going to have you raise your hand. But there are a lot of people in this room who never got what was coming to them. So when it comes to Almighty God and Judgment Day, you know what you think? Because you've always heard he loves us. He's going to give you a pass. He's going to say, you know, maybe not. But here it says, he will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He says, there's some certain things you got to believe to be saved. I want you to be saved, but you've got to come to the knowledge of the truth. And verse 7 says, it's going to be testified to you in due time. In other words, all over the world, people need to be told about Jesus and what he did for us. They need to accept the truth before they can be saved. Did you know that? Now, I got people upset about that, and maybe somebody's here today. And so the truth is what Jesus did to save us. Now, listen to me. I had a Jewish man in Milwaukee argue with me, and he said he wanted to see me, so I went to his house for 3 hours. One morning, he was a Jewish atheist. Did you know not all Jews believe in the God of the Bible? But he didn't. His dad was a primary rabbi in Detroit. So we ended up having to talk, and he tried to reason with me. And he was going, well, one of his big deals about this, he says, you people, he said, you don't show any tolerance. You say, one way, Jesus only. What's the matter with you? Can't you give me a little room to be intelligent? Can't you allow me to have a difference of opinion? Now, I want to tell you, as I did him, did you know the American idea of tolerance is not that everybody's right and there is no right and there is no wrong? It's all a matter of opinion. The American idea of tolerance was this. Back in Europe, they hung us. They put us in stocks for what we believe. Now, over here in this country, we're not going to do that anymore. And I may think you're dead wrong. I may think you're going to hell, but I'm not going to have you incarcerated or physically punished because of what you believe. That's what tolerance is. It's not that nothing's right, nothing's wrong. How can Christians say Jesus is the only way when so many other people have a different opinion? Here is exactly how. The story of what he did when he came to earth and died for our sins is the story of what Jesus did to redeem us. It was what was done. The one thing that was done, that's it. The only thing that was done to save sinners was that God's son Jesus died for us and rose again. That's it. That's it. Now, you may have a different opinion. You might want to offer some other way, but that is the way. That's what happened. See, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But that's not fair. Okay, let me give you a little bit of a scenario. Let's say that you and I are sick. Let's make it you. Okay, I like that better. And so you go to the doctor, and they test, and he said, this is serious. Man, it's gone a little too far. You didn't come to the doctor soon enough, but woo. And it's got a Latin name. And this is serious. Now, I'll tell you what we're going to need to do. We're going to need to do surgery. And actually pretty quick. We can put you in the hospital. We're going to do surgery. We're going to take something out. We're going to move something around. And you know what? We're going to cure you. And we're thankful that a doctor a couple years ago discovered this surgery. And if he didn't, you'd be dead. But that's what we're going to do for you. Well, here you are sitting in the doctor's office. You get the news that you absolutely must have surgery. There's one surgery that'll fix you, and that's it. But they can do it for you. So here's what you say instead. You say, but I want a pill. I want you to give me a pill, a prescription, that I can take for 4 days and be well. That's what I want. I don't want anybody cutting on me. I want a pill. Okay, now let me ask you a question. Because you want a pill, will a pill work? I mean, if they're right, if a Mayo Clinic has discovered a surgery that'll cure you, and it's the only thing that will. That's how you get cured. If you want a pill, will a pill work under those circumstances, yes or no? Absolutely not. So you walk away and say, that's not fair. You know, you're not politically correct. You say, surgery only. What kind of a fanatic are you? What kind of a bigot are you? No. You know what the fact is? That's the only way. See, diagnosis, treatment, I want a pill, but a pill won't work. We got one way to get you well. Some people in this room have had that happen medically, where you said, you know what, I really don't want to spend the time in the hospital. Well, I'm going to tell you, this is the only way to get you well. So since it's the only way, it's the only way. And God letting Jesus die for us is the only way to know God. Not because we're narrow-minded, but because that's what was done. And we must hear it and believe it. And we must come to God and get the light that he gave to us. Now, some people will say this. Yeah, but that's not fair also in another way. What about all the people who don't know about Jesus? What about the people who grew up believing in the Buddha? See, that isn't fair. Did you know it is fair? Book of Romans tells us about our conscience. A part of the human mind all over the world. Red and yellow, black and white. Antarctica, Arctic, Europe, America, everyone in the world has a part of their mind called the conscience that testifies the difference between right and wrong. More than that, the first chapter of John says that Jesus Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So I've got a conscience somehow, which gives me, even if I'm way off in the jungle somewhere, some sense of right and wrong. Okay, and more than that, there's something supernatural that came to me when I was very young called the light, which gives me an appreciation for the supernatural and also for the difference between light and darkness. And the Bible says, based on my conscience and the light, I'm responsible. Now, here I am in Mooga Mooga Land, and my parents treat me how to kill people and eat them. That person deserves to die. They're our enemy tribe. Besides that, they make pretty good ground beef. So off we go, kill people. Well, I'm going to tell you something right now. Some of the worst things being done in the world, the people have a conscience about it the first time. Somehow, there's something wrong with this. That's why there are people longing for God all over the world. You don't think there are, but they are. Talk to missionaries. They will show up out of the clear blue with a Bible. They won't know what a Bible is, but they'll say, I know what I've got isn't real. And you know what they all also know? They're guilty. Never saw the Ten Commandments. Their conscience and the light shows them their need. They have a responsibility. So now I'm going to ask you a question, whoever you are. What are you doing with the truth you've got? You go say, I don't think Muslims should go to hell. Because they were never taught to believe in Jesus. Well, a lot of Christians were never taught how to be saved. See, but we are responsible for the truth. We are. But I'm going to ask you something. What are you doing with the truth you've got? See, there are people who go to Bible preaching churches who get darker and darker and darker because they say, no! Do we have to go to church? No! No, there goes Townsley again. No! No, I want to do what I want. What are you doing with the truth you've got? You know what happens? You harden your heart. Your mind gets dark. And you are opened up to all kinds of crazy ideas. And I'm going to tell you, on Judgment Day, we will all be responsible because God wants everybody saved, but he insists that we do it on his terms, the truth. And another place you know, and I'm not going to take much longer on this, 2 Peter 3:9 says, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come, that all should come to repentance. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I'm not willing that any should perish. I'll give you every chance you can get. But I insist on repentance. And if you say, I don't want to make any decision at all, I just want you to get me to heaven because you're Santa Claus, because you're soft-hearted, you're not going to get to heaven that way. One day you're going to have to repent and turn to Jesus. That's the only way. But it's not because God doesn't want you, because he does. Number four, Jesus is our priest. I was walking down the street in the little town of Vassar one day, and I had gospel literature in my pocket. Do any of you? Here's a good one. It's called How to Get to Heaven from Connecticut. I never used this in Michigan. But I had something on me, and I saw a guy sitting on the window of a store. And I came by and I said, hi, how are you? I'm Rick Flanders, the pastor at Juniata Baptist Church, and I'd like to give you something. This is a little article that'll explain from the Bible how you can have your sins forgiven and go to heaven. So let me give it to you. So he took it. Then I said, let me ask you something before you read it. Maybe this will get you to read it. Do you know for a fact that when you die, you're going to heaven and not the other place? He said, yes, I do. I know for sure I'm going to heaven. So I said, well, do you mind telling me? How do you know you're going to heaven? He said, because my priest told me so. I said, really? Yeah, my priest, Father so-and-so up here, he told me I was going to heaven. I said, well, that's interesting. Now, remember who I am? Yeah, you're Flanders from the Baptist Church. That's right. I want to tell you something. I know for a fact that I'm going to heaven. You know how I know? He said, how do you know? I said, because my priest told me so. Do you know what a priest is? Some people think a priest is a Catholic pastor. That's not the meaning. The word priest has a definite meaning in Hebrews. Chapter 5, it says, every high priest is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Okay, watch this. You know what a priest is? A go-between. A mediator. That's why they want you to come and confess your sins. Nowhere in the Bible are we responsible to confess our sins to a man. Because you know that man in that little booth? You know what he is? A sinner just like you. He can't forgive your sins. And all this mediation stuff, that's priestly work. Mass. Sacraments. Like he has your soul in his hands. No man has that. The Bible teaches that our priest is Jesus Christ. And what he does, he represents God before man and man before God. That's who he is. And so in verse chapter 7 of Hebrews, he's able to save them who come unto God by him to the uttermost, because he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He rose from the dead. He's alive forever. He's our priest right now up there. And if you come to God by him, you'll be saved forever. I've had people say, do you believe in once saved, always saved? And I'll say, I believe that when you're saved, you're saved. Saved means you're not going to hell. I believe when God gives you eternal life, that eternal life is eternal. The only way God saves anybody is permanently. Did you know that? One reason is he's up there keeping you saved. See, you think you have to keep your nose cleaned and do everything just right to stay saved. No, Jesus said, we're in his hand. And he'd have to fail for me to go to hell. And Jesus isn't going to fail. Whoa. He's our priest. That's who he is. Now listen to this, though. Chapter 10 of Hebrews. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, what does that mean? People twist that verse. Here's what it means. He's the only way. He's the mediator. He is the Savior. If I choose to come to God by him, if I put my trust in Christ, I'll be saved forever. But if I sin willfully after I come to the knowledge of the truth, if at the church or from my parents or a gospel tract, I find out that I need Jesus, but I say no about that issue. If I sin willfully after I come to the knowledge of the truth, I know the truth. Here's what he says. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Here's exactly what that means. The only sacrifice for sins is the one that Jesus offered at Calvary. And if you won't have that one, there ain't no other ones. Now, sometimes in Baptist churches we'll say, do you know for sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven? The way you can be sure you're going to heaven is this. The Bible says that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, shall be saved. Okay? So based on the Bible, I can be sure I'm saved because the Bible says I'm saved. See, but you know what? Not only can people know for sure they're going to heaven. Okay, let me do this. How many of you folks would say, I'm not bragging. I'm actually boasting on Jesus. But I'm a man or a woman who knows for sure that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Raise your hand. And that's how we know. But now watch. Did you know you can also know for sure you're going to hell? Hebrews 10 says, if you say no to Calvary, if you say no to Jesus, you can say, well, now I'm going to hell. Unless I change my mind. Because that's the only way. He's the one mediator between God and men. If I won't have Jesus, then I'm going to go to hell. Have you ever gone to someone and said, do you know for sure that when you die, you'll go to hell? Hebrews 10 tells you you can be sure. You know, I won't take the blood as my way to heaven. I won't accept Jesus as my Savior. If you die like that, you're going to hell. Don't keep your fingers crossed on your deathbed. Don't call for the priest at last rites. It ain't going to work. One God, one mediator, come to God by him. It's not multiple choice. I don't know why you would do such a foolish thing. You think, well, I'm as good as other people. No, you're as bad as other people. Everybody's a sinner. You know, this isn't my religion. I'm not a Baptist. Well, that doesn't have anything to do with it. And the Presbyterian church won't get you to heaven any more than any church. The one who'll bring you to God is named Jesus Christ. You say, I don't see him, but I'm telling you this morning, the whole sermon is, that's reality. There they are. You may not see him, but you know what? It wouldn't hurt for you to look up. There they are. God, the mediator. And he's speaking to me by the Holy Ghost. And you can find out like they did in the book of Acts. It's really there. You know how? Come to God by him. You can make sure of heaven. Or if you walk away from that, you can make sure of hell. You know, wouldn't this be a tough, terrible thing, Brother Townsley? If somebody came to church this morning and went home and never, never got under the sound of the gospel again, and the rest of their life they got to say, well, I know I'm going to hell. That's a blessing from church. But I tell you, one day somebody's going to have to pin you down and say, decide, pro or con. And you know what? The rest of us need to decide to be his witnesses. People don't go to heaven by accident or by a perverted form of election. You know what? They need witnesses. A witness is somebody who uses their mouth and talks. Some of you think, well, I don't talk. A lot of people there at the Baptist church will talk to people about the Lord, but I'm not comfortable with that. Well, can I tell you, nobody is? I had a church member say, I don't have the gift that you do to go up to a door, ring the bell, and talk to a perfect stranger about eternity. I just can't do that. That scares me to death. I said, it scares me to death. But I'm going to tell you, it's absolutely necessary. People need to hear. You know, if you pray for your loved ones, every single day their names on a piece of paper, I don't want Uncle Bob to go to hell. Okay, I'm going to tell you something. Uncle Bob's going to go to hell if somebody doesn't tell him. And you pray for him, I think you're the candidate. What do you think? We need to be witnesses. See, because they have to know that's part of it. God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If they are clueless, they won't go to heaven. Because that's part of it. They have to know what we've been just talking about. And they need to be told. Somebody needs to get the courage and the Holy Ghost to speak to people about Jesus. That's what's wrong. Do you think revival meetings are to make Baptist people feel good? If we really get revived, are we going to feel so good we're going to look like Pentecostals? Yeah, we had a revival up there. Woo! Can I tell you, I'm not totally against it. I'm not totally against it. I'll see a couple of you who, during a song about the wonderful grace of God, you'll get a little bit wound up. I've seen some hands go up in here. If you watch me carefully, sometimes I have to hold one. Because one day we're going to be in heaven, and I don't think we're going to be so reserved. I was in a church in the South. That explains it, doesn't it? Where the choir did a great song about how Jesus Christ won the victory. And I almost, no, it didn't do it, but I almost got up on the pew. I mean, stood up. Hallelujah! One day we'll say hallelujah. I know, but I'm going to tell you, to get everybody excited in the Baptist church isn't a revival. You know what a revival is? When we go out there and tell the story. Because I'm going to tell you, there's one God. And there's one mediator between God and man. And his name is Jesus. And they need to know. God's talking to us right now. And one of the things he's talking about is getting out there and being a witness. And maybe to a particular person, and we don't know how much longer they've got.